So if you have a Bible with you, or we'll maybe put it on the screen, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible this morning, the Amplified Version, James 5, 7 to 11. James 5, 7 to 11. It says, so wait patiently, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, keep them energized and firmly committed to God, because the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain against one another, believers, so that you will be judged for it. Look, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and of patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as his messengers and representatives. You know we call those blessed, happy, spiritually prospered, favored by God, who were steadfast and endured during difficult circumstances. Let us just pray this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Give us ears that are open this morning. Give us hearts that are responding this morning. But most of all, Lord, speak to us and help us apply. Amen. So I was saying, we've been on the journey in the book of James. And as it was coming, this was saying, how would I sum the book of James up? It's a letter we know written to a certain people, a people who were under persecution. And the underlying theme we've had is our faith that's under pressure. It's Palm Sunday, isn't it? Imagine Jesus' faith under pressure this morning as he rides into Jerusalem knowing what's ahead of him. But if I was to sum up this book, the book of James, thinking about who it is written to and who's going to be reading that book, ourselves and a lot of others, I wonder if James was asked this question. I wonder even, have you asked this question, or are you asking this question? The question is, I believe James is responding to, although we don't read anywhere about it, the question I believe James is being asked when I read this book, why doesn't God do something? I believe is the question from the book of James. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he just do something? Have you ever asked that question? Has anybody ever thought that question? Have you ever had it on your lips? Why doesn't God just do something? Media sources, I don't know about you, when we're sitting watching TV and we see disasters around the world, we see famines, we see earthquakes, we see wars, and I'm sure we've all thought it at least, why doesn't God just do something? Why doesn't God put a stop to this? We've all said that, haven't we? We've all thought it at least at some point in our lives. Why does God allow these things to happen? Can be our question. Why doesn't God just step in and help? Why doesn't he just stop it? Why doesn't he just sort that out? Why doesn't God do something? I believe that's the question this morning. I believe that James was being asked. And the book of James, and the reason he wrote that letter was because of that question, I think, when I read that book. And it's the big question, isn't it? Why doesn't God help us? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't God, I think, is the question. And it's a challenge for those who are walking with Jesus, isn't it? For those of us that are Christians. It's the challenge this morning to live a life that's more than just talk. Even if God doesn't do anything, it's to live a life and not just talk. This idea when our faith is under pressure, it's how we react, isn't it? I think we talked about that 1 week. When our faith is under pressure, how do we react? Because how we react actually says who we are and whose we are. People are watching and how we react to suffering. Maybe the better way to put it all this morning. Have you a faith that's alive and kicking this morning? Even though God may not do anything. It's a real thought-provoking side of this, isn't it? Have you a faith this morning that's alive and kicking when God even goes silent? Maybe a better way to put it. See, the letter this morning just isn't a question. Why doesn't God do something? And James says, here's the answer why he doesn't do it. It's not that sort of letter. The letter is an encouragement. It's a command, if we want to say that, to live a life in its fullness in Christ, no matter what is happening. That's what the letter of James is written for. Why doesn't God do something might be the question that's being asked. And maybe, can I say this? Maybe it's not so much what God's doing about it, but what are we doing about it is another side to look at this. How are you going about what's going on in certain circumstances? How's your faith in a struggle? Could be another way to put it. How's your attitude towards God? And how's your attitude towards others when things aren't easy? Thought-provoking again. To live a life that honors Jesus. To one that just keeps trusting. To one that just keeps believing. To one that just keeps persevering. Keeps going. Runs to the end. It's a life, James is saying, where faith actually works. How we live speaks to those that are around us. It's living the gospel in many ways. James is trying to get through to us. Living this gospel message one day at a time in our reactions. To live a life where our actions mirror this faith that we proclaim is what our series has been all about. And the command this morning we have in our reading this morning, this command is to wait. Be patient, James says. So wait patiently, he says, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. And I had another thought around this morning. Disappointment will always ask the question, why doesn't God do something? Disappointment will always ask the question, why doesn't God do something? We know that we get disappointed. It'll always come through bereavement, won't it? We're always disappointed when someone passes away that we love. We can be disappointed when tragedy hits. We can be disappointed when we lose control of circumstances, can't we? It's when we feel the most disappointed is when we lose control of something, or someone we love. Why doesn't God just do something? Some would say, the world would say, God isn't doing anything. He just sits and watches. If there is a God, they would say. But the scriptures teach something very profound. The scriptures clearly teach us that God is always at work. God is always doing something. God will do something. And God is doing something. That's what the scriptures teach. God is doing something, has doing something. God will do something. And God is doing something. The psalmist in Psalm 126 says, the Lord has done great things for you and for me this morning. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God has done something. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God will do something, from Jeremiah. And Ephesians 1:5. Now I love this, and I've dwelt on this week. God is doing something. Listen this morning. God is doing something. No matter what the world says, God is doing something. Ephesians 1:5. New Living Testament I'm reading out of. God is always at work, it says in the world. But most important thing he's doing is building a family to love forever. God has always been planning a family since he created the universe. In fact, if God had not wanted a family, the entire universe would not exist. That's a powerful bit of scripture. If God didn't want me and you in his family, none of this would exist. That's a wow moment. If he didn't want me and you to be part of his family, he wouldn't have done any of this. There would be no Easter, there would be no universe, there would be no stars, no moon, no skies. God has done all this for you and me that we would be entering into his family one day. James tells us in verse 7 and 8, thinking about all that, so wait patiently, he says, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land. being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You too be patient, he says. Strengthen your hearts. Keep them energized, firmly committed to God, because the coming of the Lord is near. James is saying in many ways, there's coming a time, isn't there, where things are going to end. I think we're living in a day where we can see that clear and clear. There will be coming a time, listen, and this should take the stress out of you this morning. There's coming a time when things are going to stop. They're going to end. We'll be wondering what we actually worried about. There comes a time when things actually end. C.S. Lewis says it the best. When the author walks onto the stage, he says the play is over. When the author walks onto the stage, C.S. Lewis says the play is over. One day it's all going to be over. One day everything is going to end. One day there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more wars, there'll be no more famine. It will be finished. One day the author of all creation will walk onto this stage. One day Jesus will come back, and that's it. It's very clear in scriptures. But James says something to us, and the part we're not very good at, he tells us to be patient until that day. He tells us to wait. He tells us to look ahead. And he says, remember everything. He says, remember this. Wait patiently, because God is still at work, is what James is trying to say. And he uses the farmer there, as we've seen very briefly, as an illustration. Any farmers in the house? No? Any gardeners? Gardeners will know us as well. And he uses the farmer and he says, look at how he sows the seed and waits. But his waiting isn't in vain, he says. The farmer continues to work while the seed is planted. He continues to maintain what he has. He continues to look after until the harvest, he says. He waits expectantly while going about his chores. He waits expectantly while going about doing what God's asking him to do. He says, if there's one thing we don't like, if there's one thing I don't like, if there's one thing I'm sure you don't like, it's waiting. Sure there's not. I can hardly wait in Amazon. I think it's one of the best delivery services in the world. I really do. You order something that's there, but I can't even wait in them at times. I'm expecting them to come quicker than they do. And if they put it off for a day, dear me, my life has ended. But we don't like waiting. Sure we don't. Here's why we don't like waiting. Here's the reason we don't like waiting. We can consider it a waste of time. It's so upside down, isn't it? We don't like waiting because it just seems to get in the way of progress, doesn't it? So waiting is nearly a waste of time. But we're told that waiting is worth the wait. It does something in us, James says. In verse 11, he says there is joy, steadfastness, spiritual maturity that come from knowing and trusting that God is who he says he is. And he will do exactly, he says, what he says he will do. That's why God sometimes gets us to wait. But the temptation in you and the temptation in me this morning is to give up too early, isn't it? We don't wait for them latter rains. We just want to pack it in. We want to dig that seed up and say, there's no growth there, don't we? I've done that with plants, believe it or not, before. Here's what we do. We flip that verse we've just read. We put on our happy face. We say we're fine. We smile just to get through the day. We flip that verse about joy, about steadfastness, about spiritual maturity. And we flip it and say we're fine. Yes, everything's good. We put on our happy face. We lose our joy in the middle of everything. We forget that we can have joy in the midst, James tells us, of our struggles and our pain and our sufferings. Because our sufferings, he says, are not pointless or without a purpose. James tells us to be patient, or a better way he says it in the Amplified is, strengthen your hearts, hold fast, keep going, don't give up. He says, and he says this here, he says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, keep them energized and firmly committed to God, because the coming of the Lord, he says, is near. And I don't know about you, we do live in a world, and I'm part of that world, We want everything instant, don't we? We want everything now, as I've just said. We can't wait for a thing. Waiting seems to be, in this generation, a thing of the past. Am I wrong or am I right? You stand in a queue in a coffee shop, and dear me, there's a queue, where before we had to go miles to get a coffee. We have everything we need today. It's so convenient today. With modern transport, gets us to A and B. With microwaves, dear me, who cooks by a microwave? I hope you just heat stuff up and don't cook by it. But we have microwaves to make it faster. We have phones with laptops that get us there quicker to other people. We have contacts on our phone now, where before you had to go to the old phone books and you used to wonder where they are. But everything is so convenient now. Waiting in many ways is a relic from the past. But there's something in the waiting, James tells us. It does something to us. He says it strengthens us. Here's what strengthened means. It means to set fast. Literally, it means to turn a certain way. Figuratively, it says to turn. That's what strengthen means, to turn a certain way, to go a certain way, to strengthen and energize yourself. See, strengthening in our hearts does a couple of things, but number one thing it does, it brings hope to us. Never being sure this morning that we have a hope in Christ. If Easter tells us anything, is that we have a hope this morning. Never be unsure, never be uncertain. Stand firm, James tells us. Fix your eyes upwards, he says. Turn away from all that's evil. He says one day God is going to return. The author will walk back on to the stage, which is this earth. And that's it. Dwell on that for a moment. It's the big picture. One day Jesus is coming back. Many ways that's going to happen, with many theologies and that, with many different systems and that. But here's the thing, when he's back, he's back. When he comes back, that's it. He's coming. One day he walks back onto this earth, and that's it. The day of the Lord is near, James says. And he tells us to do a few things. He says, look ahead to that. Think ahead to that. See the bigger picture of what's going on, he says. Look beyond your struggles, he says. See the coming of the Lord. Wait, he says, that word we don't like. Wait, he says, with eagerness. And in other words, waiting isn't a passive thing. It's an active thing. Wait with eagerness. Be excited. Know that the Lord is coming back. Be expecting, he says, until the day, he says. Until that day, he says, we're to strengthen our hearts. We're to turn in a certain way. We're to face a certain way and strengthen ourselves. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We know that James speaks out of the heart. The tongue speaks. We've done that. We know that a heart can easily be broken. We know it can be hurt. We know it can actually deceive us. But Proverbs would tell us something. They would say, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Above all else, it tells us to guard our hearts, for everything you do flows from that. This heart that we're to strengthen. James also says, you too, he says this morning, you too and me, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Keep them energized and firmly committed to God, he says. Waiting on God does something, doesn't it? Waiting does something in us, so it does. But waiting on God strengthens us. It's where God will renew us. In the midst of everything that's going on. You see, here's a big thing, and John Piper says this. Testing will always challenge what we believe. If you've ever been tested in your life, it'll challenge everything that you believe. So it will. It really will. It'll shake the foundations of everything you believe. John Piper says these words. He says, strange as it may seem, one of the primary purposes of being shaken by suffering is to make our faith more unshakable. Sorry, more shakable. Faith is like a muscle tissue, he says. If you stress it to the limit, it'll get stronger, not weaker. God loves faith so much, he says, that he will test it to the breaking point as to keep it pure and strong. It's lovely, but it's hard to live. God loves faith so much in his children. He will test it to the breaking point so to keep it pure and strong. And we know the old sayings, don't we? We do the old saying, life is a journey. It's full of ups and downs, mountains and valleys. We say all of that stuff. It's full of victories and joys and sorrows and battles and challenges. But as believers this morning, we get to do this journey. We get to embark on this journey from a unique perspective this morning. Here's the one thing we have that the world can't have and doesn't have. We have a faith this morning. We have faith this morning. We can trust in God this morning. We can have the grace to get through this morning. We even have mercy we can apply and get applied. And we don't do this journey alone, which is the most beautiful part. You see, obstacles in our lives, these things that hinder us, we're told, they're not an absence of God. They're not punishment. Sometimes they can be, but not in our scripture. But obstacles this morning, here's what James is trying to say. When things come against us, they're part of our growth. They're part of us being refined. Jesus actually said it, didn't he? Jesus actually warned us of it. In this world, he says, you will have what? Trouble. Obstacles. He says, but take heart, strengthen the heart. He says, I have overcome this world. Remember, he says, and all of us in this room, whether you are or you aren't, but one day you will, you probably have, but you definitely will again. All of us will have obstacles in our lives. All of us will have something in the way of stopping us progressing. But they exist for a reason, we're told. It shows us that there's something wrong with the world and in creation, doesn't it? Problems are just show us that something is wrong. There's something wrong with this creation we're in. There's something wrong with me and you. Okay, just can't look at me this morning. Something wrong with you as well, and me this morning. And pain this morning. Pain and struggle and obstacles are a sign that something is wrong. There was, I don't know if you've ever read it, I think I read it in the paper a wee while back, but I remember reading a story about a 15-year-old girl, and she had this very rare condition. It was an extremely dangerous condition. It's called CIP, which is congenital insensitivity to pain. It means simply, she can't feel any pain. Imagine not feeling any pain. Some of us might say going to a dentist, that isn't a bad thing, isn't it? Like, you know, or going for surgery. But think about living a life that doesn't feel any pain. She was 15 years old. She had this disease. She would cut herself, no pain. She would burn herself on things and wouldn't realize any of that. She wasn't allowed to play sports because in case she injured herself, she wouldn't know what that looked like. She wasn't allowed to do anything nearly because she couldn't feel pain. And her mother was interviewed, and here's what her mother said. At the end of all this, here's what she says. I get down on my knees every night and I plead that she can feel pain. I get up every night and I pray to God that she could feel pain. Not many of us pray that, sure we don't. Lord, help me feel pain. What a prayer this morning. The ability to feel no pain. God has hardwired us because we have a problem to feel pain. Pain is simply an indicator that there's something wrong, isn't it? It's God's way of telling us there's a problem. Pain is part of the problem. Pain tells us we have a problem. Humanity says, why doesn't God do something? God says, I've hardwired you with pain. Think about that this morning. And I don't know about you this morning. If you're struggling, if you have pain in your life, whatever's going on, circumstances out of control, all that stuff. We're not without hope this morning. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of scripture. It's what James in his book is trying to get across for me and you. One commentator said, when the belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from him. But he says these words, in the heaven's names, what I would turn to. Where are we going to turn if we turn away from God? If we don't strengthen our hearts and turn towards Him, what do we turn to, he says? What are you turning to this morning if it's not God? God, why don't you do something is the message. God, why don't you do something is the question. And maybe here's what God is doing this morning. Maybe He's increasing our faith. Maybe He's getting to trust Him no matter what's going on. Maybe pain is an indicator this morning that there's something wrong. And He wants us to sort it. Maybe. The problem with pain is it requires attention, doesn't it? Pain always requires attention. Pain needs attention. Sin is an indicator, we're told, that there's something wrong and it needs attention. The reason we have pain, the reason we feel it, is because of sin. We know that's the story from the start of the scriptures. We have a fallen world this morning. But it's not the end, we're told. We're told to hold on. We're told to stay the course. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. If there's sin this morning, if there's pain this morning, then confess it. That's what we're told to do. Why don't you do something about it? Sometimes there's something. Why doesn't God do something? Sometimes why don't we do something and just confess what's going on? That's our bit. But why doesn't God do something? He already has. We've sung about it this morning. We will remember it next week. Read your scriptures. We will read it, so we will. God brought Jesus. God has done it all. Jesus has done it all. He has done something. Isaiah tells us that Jesus would come. Surely He took up our pain. Surely He bore our sufferings. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced, it says, for our transgressions, crushed for our problems. The punishment was on Him. And by His wounds, we're told, we are healed. Why doesn't God do something? We should never utter that, though we will, because of our humanity. Why doesn't God do something? He has. He did. He's taken our pain this morning. He's taken our punishment this morning. He died in your place and He died in my place. Isaiah tells us this is the day to turn to Him. This is the day to change direction. Today is the day of salvation, he says. I am saved and continue being saved. Tomorrow I will need saved again because of my humanity. Today is the day of salvation. He says, turn to me. And maybe this morning, as I just finished now, maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe it's what we should do. It's definitely what we should do. The disciples said something to Jesus. They said, increase our faith. Someone once said, faith enables us to look past our circumstances and focus on Christ. Faith enables us to see beyond. Faith enables us to see the bigger picture. Faith enables us to see one day the author walks back onto the stage. Someone once said too, trouble is faith's best friend. You can't have faith without trouble. They're partners in crime, okay? You need trouble to have faith. And if you're in trouble, you've got faith. And if you've got faith, you're bound to have trouble. It's what goes together, we're told. But it's in this waiting. It's in this place of faith. It's in the waiting that God works. I was speaking this to myself earlier on this morning as I was getting up in Galatians 6. Let's never get weary in doing good. At just the right time, we will reap the harvest. And I've already mentioned this in different ways this morning from Hebrews, and I do quote this a lot to myself. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who the joy set before Him, the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It's Palm Sunday. Think of the joy Jesus had coming into Jerusalem, knowing what was ahead of Him. Think of His eyes fixed in a certain place. Think of Jesus strengthening His heart to do what needed to be done, knowing there's a time this will all end, knowing there was a week ahead that was all going to end. Think about that this morning, Palm Sunday. Consider Jesus this morning. Consider his promises in Romans 8 and 18. The pain that you've been feeling can't compare with the joy that's coming, we're told. Think about that. The pain that you're feeling can't compare when Jesus walks back onto the stage again. We can't comprehend it. You see, Jesus is the promise. He always was the promise. He always will be the promise. He's the answer this morning. The promise is simple. God is with us, and it's him that strengthens us. The promise that we're loved this morning, that Jesus would carry our pains, that he would carry our punishment, he would carry our failures, he would carry our sorrows this morning. The promise of those who wait on the Lord shall be refreshed, that they shall be renewed. The promise this morning that everything will be restored one day when the author walks back onto the stage. And the promise this morning of new creation. Galatians 2 says, I was put to death on the cross with Christ. He says, and I do not live anymore, but it's Christ that lives in me. I was put to death on the cross. When you give your life to Jesus, you were put to death on the cross with him. And it's him who lives in us. It's him that strengthens us this morning. Colossians says, your old life is now dead. Come on, our old lives are now dead. They should be dead. We shouldn't be running back to the things that we once done. Our old lives are now dead, he says, and died the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. Why do we keep running back? Why do we not turn that way? Why do we keep going that way? We all do it. I do it as well. Your old life is dead, we're told. It died the moment we give our lives to Christ. In other words, everything that is broken, all these dislocated pieces in the universe, Paul Murphy, who's broken, Charlie, who's broken, Martin, who's broken, Claire, who's broken, everybody who's broken, all the things we see broken in our world, all the systems, all the governments, everything that we have that is broken, the animals, everything. One day Jesus returns, we're told, and brings it back to order. One day Jesus returns back on stage and restores creation to the way it was always meant to be. Restores Paul Murphy the way he was always meant to be. Restores you to how he was always meant to be. Why? All because of the blood this morning. All because of the cross this morning. All because he would come and die for you and for me this morning. For the joy that was set before him this morning. All because of Jesus this morning. Listen, we have a hope this morning. If you hear nothing else this morning as we go out this morning, we have a hope this morning that Jesus one day will return. How he returns is up to theologians. But I know one day he's coming back. And I better be ready, and I better keep doing, and I better plant the seeds, and I better not worry about the seeds, but I must keep toiling and doing with expectancy, because one day he's coming back. One day he may be coming back when Charlie's doing them chores on a Friday, Charlie, and he might hear you moaning about that a wee bit. One day he might be moaning, and it might be on a Sunday morning, and I'm complaining about church, and God just might return, and he says, what did you say to me? But one day he's coming back. Jesus is coming back, so he is. That's what we celebrate next week, the resurrection and the life and the death of Jesus. One day he's returning this morning. What a Savior we have this morning. What a Savior we have this morning. What a Savior we have this morning. What a hope we have this morning. As the guys are going to come back, let's sing that hope. Let's walk that hope. Let's live that hope. Let's help those that need hope. Let's go out into the world and preach the gospel. Not so many times by words, but let's live it. Let our actions mirror our faith, James says. Let us just pray as the guys come back.